Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. Continue our series on Matthew, and at chapter 13, Jesus has begun to teach in parables. This will be a notable thing in all of his ministry. He will teach in parables to make clear the things of the kingdom of heaven. Make clear those things of the kingdom of heaven, even though some people might not understand them. They are clear. Jesus takes earthly things and speaks of the spiritual realities that are revealed in them. And of those spiritual realities, especially as they are brought forth in the kingdom of heaven. And when people don't believe this, it's not because of anything lacking in the clarity of the truth, but something lacking in the heart. In fact, the parables are used to advance the judgment of the reprobate so that they are without excuse, and they are blinded by the truth in a just judgment of God. May God give us ears to hear so that these parables and this sermon on two parables tonight is not a judgment, but a blessing. And so, Matthew 13, and we're going to consider verses 31 through 33. We have Mark here. 31 through 33, two parables, two short ones. Here's another parable after the ones of the sower and of the wheat and the tares. Another one he puts forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." And so these are the two parables we would consider: the parable of the mustard seed that grows into a mustard tree, and the parable of the leaven, which a certain woman takes and hides, in three measures of meal until the leaven leavens the whole lump. And it is then fit for use, apparently. So we have these parables, and they continue the way Jesus is speaking to us of the wonderful theme of the kingdom of heaven. This time, however, in the third and fourth parables, there are no explanations of Jesus with regard to these parables. This is something we take note of, and we can't even wish that we had explanations for these parables, especially because of the fact that there seems to be quite a bit of confusion about parables like these that are well known, but perhaps not so perfectly known and wisely known and addressed in preaching and known by the congregants in the congregations. So we would wish that we had this clarification of Jesus, this explanation, but we don't. So your servant is entrusted with the task, a noble one, to preach the word without Jesus' direct commentary, but in light of the rest of the Bible. This is something you would expect, of course. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture always because of our high esteem of the Word of God, which never contradicts itself. So that's the one thing we ought to know going into this. Whatever interpretation we have here in the preaching and come up with and so on in our studies, it must not contradict the rest of the Word of God. It must be in harmony with it. And also, we must remember the purposes of God in delivering these parables to us so that we come away with the main thing, and that's a blessed knowledge of the main thing he's talking about, that is the kingdom of heaven. And so now we would consider the parable of the mustard seed and the mustard tree. It's called the mustard and the leaven. And we want to consider this so that we consider what I believe is the main point of both the parables. That's why they're both together here. And that's the growth of the kingdom. Kingdom of heaven is like this, a little seed, seed of an herb, very tiny seed. You can hardly see it. And then it becomes this great big thing. And then a mustard tree. And then there's this kingdom of heaven that's like leaven that permeates what a woman is making, apparently a loaf of bread. And so this leaven, and we don't know again what the leaven is, it is representative, and the leavening of the loaf, if it's a loaf, is a symbol of the kingdom of heaven, and somehow this permeation of the kingdom of heaven into this thing that's being made. So growth is how I would explain in general the two parables, both external growth, so that something small grows to something big and you can see it, and internal growth, so that this thing inside, this leaven, takes a hold of the thing that's going to be made, the loaf of bread, whatever it is, and permeates the whole. There's a growth external and internal. May God bless us as we consider mustard, leaven, and the growth of the kingdom. Well, to be sure, beloved, there is this element of growth here. You can't escape that. Growth of something in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of heaven itself. And that is brought out in the two parables. There's this mustard seed and it grows. There's this leaven and it grows in its influence, internal to the thing that it's influencing. So you have this something of growth here that's being taught by Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's be sure about the kingdom of heaven. That, of course, is going to direct us into the truth of what the growth of the kingdom of heaven is and the truth of the parables themselves that are Jesus' words about the kingdom of heaven and its growth. Well, the kingdom of heaven is simply the reign of God. The reign of God, however, not just over everything, over the whole world. He is the king, of course. He's made everything. He directs everything. He's the governor of everything. He's the provider for everything. He's the owner of all things, even of the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is so great, and he's greatly to be praised as the king of the universe. The stars bow down to him, if that were possible, and the moon, and all of the galaxies, and the solar systems, and all of us are supposed to. But in his own sovereign way, God even compels devils to reign, or to be ruled by him. As we read in Daniel 4:35, that he rules according to his will, God does. And the army of heaven, the invisible principalities and powers, the angels and demons, and also and the hosts of his on the earth. And they're all like so many soldiers in his army, marching for the glory of his great name. Isn't that wonderful? God reigns over all that way. We don't have to fear what nations are doing, and governors and presidents and the mayor down the road. We don't have to fear if they're evil that they're going to take the most precious things that we have, life itself, from us, because God is in control of all of these dignitaries on the earth. He even says that the powers that be are ordained of God. And if they're not acting according to his revealed will, they're certainly in his hand, and he's directing them. Even the king's heart, the wise man says, that's in the heart, the hand of the Lord. He's king. The kingdom of heaven, however, of which Jesus speaks, also in these parables, is much more particular and even special than that universal reign of God. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that he establishes in Jesus. And Jesus, he doesn't speak directly of these things, of himself and his involvement in the establishment of the kingdom, but we know he does. He is involved in this. He will go to the cross, and there will be an establishment of righteousness as he does the thing that's necessary for the righteous king of the universe, and that is satisfy his justice. You see, the king has been wronged. That is, wronged by the devil and wronged by all the devil's children who say no to God. And God has promised and threatened death for the sin and the wages of sin, which is death. And that law and that decree of that king will be satisfied, will be performed, or its punishment meted out to those who disobey him. Well, Jesus, we know, this is the gospel, is the king of our righteousness by coming in our place, fulfilling the law of God perfectly, as the Son of Man and the Son of God, and also then bearing the punishment. So the king's punishment is upon the king's son whom he sends, and who is rejected of man and even rejected of God in a very deep way on the cross, so that the son says, as he's bearing the punishment of the king for you and for me, dying for the ungodly, the son says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know that's when the lights were out. That's when there was darkness. And that king went to the depths of hell so that there might be a people that's brought into heaven and now into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, he perfectly atones and bears the wrath of God that was due to our sin, and he bears it away. And that dark and bloody ground of the cross is where that wrath of God was burned out, beloved, so that it will never be burned, that you will burn. You'll never be burned by the wrath of God. Think of it. Never. Should you sin, that sin's atoned for. The wrath of God was spent on Jesus for that sin. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to repentance, because the Spirit that's given to you now and the repentance and the faith is a gift of that cross with the wrath of God for the kingdom's sake. Passed on to the Son in your place. So the kingdom of heaven is about that. And so now, the fruit of the kingdom work of Jesus for us on the cross, the bloodshed, the resurrection from the dead, his sending to heaven to sit there on the right hand of God, all power and authority given to him. That's just the beginning for us, so that in us we now receive the Spirit and the rule of God and the righteousness of God and the blessings of God within. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like and is. The rule of God for us, to take us into his dominion, his reign, his wonderful palace. Now the rule of God in us, to bless us with peace, the peace of the king, the known will of the king, the heart to delight in the will of the king, the knowledge of the king who is the father. It's all there. It's all there. So the kingdom of heaven. And it's spiritual. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual places, blessings in heavenly places, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Spiritual. Kingdom of heaven. This is what Matthew's all about and Jesus is all about in these parables. He's taking earthly things. Oh, mere earthly things. And he's establishing what is a uncreated contact between heaven and earth in the things. And for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see and faith to believe, so that there's some spirituality and spiritual reality that's revealed in the things. And so here, we could go on and on about the kingdom things, but just the growth depicted here as a little seed, a mustard seed, an herb. It grows into an herb, but grows here into a tree so big, beyond normal herb-like status, and which is useful now for the birds of the air who come and nest in its branches. And then this kingdom of heaven, this is similar here, like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. The kingdom of heaven comes like that. So we could say the church grows and grows in this amazing way. It's out of nothing and out of a few bunch of individuals, a ragtag band of men, 600 in the cave of Adullam following David, and 12 disciples following Jesus wherever he goes, and then a few here and a few there. And behold, there's this growth and this advancement of the kingdom, and the elect added one by one by one, congregation by congregation, family by family, and taken into this realm and behind the walls of the arms of God together. And we're speaking off with one another on the parapets, and the elders are watching over the walls of Zion. And we're all helping one another to man the parapets and to defend against the evil and all of this. This oneness, this unity. And there's this leaven. We go into the world. We can say this. It's often used this way. So that we infiltrate the world. There's this leaven, if that's what it means here. So that the church and the people of God are like that. We go into the world. And there's an influence on the world in a certain way of us upon them. So that others see us and they're converted. And there's this amazing power of the Holy Spirit working life from the dead and educating people in what true language is all about and what civility is about, not only, but what holiness is about. As they see us and they see our family, they see us and say, wow, you're different. Whether that's in a hospital room or whether that's in the workplace, and they know us often by what we don't say. Everyone else is cussing at the water fountain. And here we are just standing there waiting for a drink of water. Don't need to do that cussing thing. And they say, why? That's different. And maybe they'll say, well, you know what? I'm really not satisfied in just blowing off the boss and cussing him out. Maybe there's something to refraining. Who knows? So we go into the world and we're God's people, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and we shine. And yes, even there's this influence upon the culture, to be sure, so that when we paint, we're painting as Christians. We're not just throwing stuff on the wall and say, that's art. We're trying to draw from the principles of good order and math, and we're trying to understand history and not rewrite history. And then to understand that true history is His story. God working in the nations, God working in our nation, God working in Guatemala and wherever He's working, all over the place. So that church history is the center of history and theology is the queen of the sciences. So there's this amazing advancement, and it ought to encourage us, because also the kingdom grows. Little mustard seed grows, and there's this leaven that leavens, if you want to say the leaven is truth and so on. We'll do that for now. Because it's certainly biblical. Truth has its sway over us. We're sanctified by the truth. That's Jesus' prayer. Lord, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what happens. That's what a minister loves to see. You grow. You do. And you grow even when God says to the minister, you're wrong. You got to put that off. You got to repent. You grow when there's encouragement. You grow when there's guidance from the Word indirectly. I've often had people say to me, you were talking to me. And I said, no, God was, because I had no clue. And that's the beauty of preaching. And it's more than a personal contact, though it's highly personal. I hope you understand that. It's beautiful. But it's the three persons speaking to many persons. Father, Son, Holy Ghost through a man. And so there is this growth in knowledge, this growth in fruitfulness, this growth in patience. And as we come together and don't hold each other at arm's distance, as we hug one another and embrace one another in our families, not only, but in the extended family, as we welcome new families, as we love when God gives the increase that way. It's all about the growth of the kingdom and the love of Christ. That's it. It is. And that's what we want. You might not grow up to be a millionaire, or be an astronaut, whatever you might want, aspire to be. But you grow as a Christian. That's the King working in you. The King's kids. They're growing. And they're given all the glory. And in all the world, the kingdom of heaven is like that. Like a mustard seed that grows. A great big tree. And then, like the little leaven that's in that lump, and a woman takes it and hides it in three measures of meal to
It's all leaven.
All right, now that is probably how you've heard the parable. I want you to hear it again that way so that we could be encouraged by that. And we could truly be built up in faith because, again, Jesus doesn't give the explanation here of the parable. Just as it's like that, comes a tree, a little seed. There was this woman with leaven, measures, and now it's permeating the whole lump. And we know from the Bible that's how God works, that's how He grows, and we get to grow, and that's a sign of life. And maybe in this dismal age, everybody's dying. No, I don't make light of that, but it's laughable. Almost. People are so obsessed, so enchained by the fear of death, and they're running around like they're dead already. No wisdom, no calmness, no patience. Among the high and low, the hoi polloi, the masses, whatever it is. Where are the wise leaders? Really, where are the wise leaders? Thank God we have some in the church. Wise leaders. And the wise one is Jesus, who makes us to be a little bit wise and to guide, be guided by the truth. To life, l'chaim, to life. So that's the gospel. And I want now to consider a warning, because there is another way of looking at these parables and to look at them together in light also of the first two parables, which had an explanation, and other parables, which will be more clear perhaps than these are. Referring in those first two parables, the fact that in the kingdom of heaven that's revealed in the sower and in the wheat and the tares, there are mixed results, aren't there? The sower goes forth sowing, we read in Matthew 13. And there's three kinds of soil. They don't bear any fruit. Maybe for a little while, but they have no root. Or the birds come and they eat up the word. And then there's the parable of the sower who sows in the day, and there's wheat. And then there's one in the night, the devil, as Jesus explains it, and he sows tares, darnel, bad things that would choke off the wheat. And we're warned not to pull up the wheat and the tares before the time because you can't tell the difference necessarily. Or you might pull up the wheat by the roots and that wouldn't be good. And the ultimate lesson there is that God does the judging. We discern, we can do church discipline, we must. But ultimately, God's in control, so be careful. This is a very good lesson for all of us. But there's mixed results. That's what I'm referring to. Now, the question is, in these next two parables, mustard seed leaven, is Jesus going on with more mixed results? Or is he now encouraging the disciples? And here, though you had those mixed results and it's only a quarter success rate, or there's wheat and tares, look out. Is he saying, now it's all good? Now look at this. It may be little now, it's going to be big later. Look at this, you're going to be like leaven infiltrating the whole lump of humanity and it's all good, right? Is that what Jesus is saying? It's all good? Or is he saying, now there's something here you've got to be careful about in the growth of the kingdom, just like he's saying in the first two parables. I believe that in fact, what Jesus may be doing here. Okay? Well, I know some of you don't like this, but I'm not going to be absolutely dogmatic about this. But this is true. What I'm saying is true. We don't have Jesus' interpretation of it here. So a minister has to be applying the word in light of the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I've told you one aspect of the truth, of course, the advancement of the kingdom. And that may very well be taught here. And certainly taught elsewhere. But then there's this other truth that's taught in the Bible. There's always mixed results. There's the kingdom of heaven, God's church, manifest in the world, but there's problems. There's problems all over the place. Wheat among the tares, tares among the wheat. Not everybody's a child of God. And then there's this church growth problem. Maybe alluded to in the very first parable and the second one. Let's just deal with that. The first has a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like that. And then it grows into a mustard tree. So that really it's outdone its usefulness as an herb. It's now a tree. The yellow flowering age of herbness of the herb is gone. But it is good now for the nesting of the birds of the air and so on. It could be, however, a parable of Jesus explaining something that's going to happen, and we should be ready for this. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and it grows, but then it becomes something that grows in an unnatural way, or a way that's not useful, a way that is not according to the nature of herbs. It grows into something like a tree, and you can no longer use it for herbs. And we have seen that, haven't we, in church growth movements, or when the church has grown so big that she's beyond her mustard seed stage and her littleness stage, and she becomes so big everybody can see her and maybe even fawn over her and say, wow, about her. That church has great power. What pomp and what a thing to be observed. But I want to point out to you, the rest of the Bible shows that the kingdom of heaven is like a small thing in human terms. He even says the kingdom of heaven comes not with observation. You can't see it. You can't see it grow into this tall, tall tree. Remember, it's not an oak here even. It doesn't even compare to the kingdoms of the world that are just like these big and massive oak trees and so on. Just an herb, but it outgrows its purpose and the thing that it is and becomes something that's a distortion, maybe, of the kingdom of heaven. Thinking of the fact that, you know, how the kingdom of heaven comes, Jesus explains elsewhere as not coming by, well, his calling down legions of angels to fight for him. Oh, it comes by his going to the cross and by his soldiers not picking up the sword, but by his soldiers denying themselves. And having these little virtues like meekness and humility and grace and being servants and not lords. And even as elders of the church are warned, don't have the same pomp and pomposity as those who are in terms of office or maybe too many unlimited terms of office in the White House or so on. Be not lords over God's heritage. The kingdom of heaven is not like that. It doesn't come like that. You rule in love and meekness and fear and kindness and so on, as well as righteousness. But see, it's so much the case that it seems as if Jesus is predicting here that it starts out well as the kingdom. It starts out as this mustard seed, but it gets to a point. It's going to get to a point, and he's predicting here something about the kingdom of heaven, history long until he comes again. It's going to come to a point where it's going to be so big that it's no longer this kingdom of heaven thing. It's for birds. It's for the birds, whatever. It's not like it started out with disciples following Jesus to the cross, with churches being faithful. Now they're wanting to be popular. They want to be the big tree. All the birds of the field can nest in our branches here, but have no root in themselves. You know, there was another kingdom, Daniel 4, It's the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream about that kingdom. It become very big, like a tree. And the same thing is said of that tree, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Babylon. That's said here, the birds of the air nest in the branches, Daniel chapter 4. Interesting coincidence. Think about it. Think about it. Certainly is the case. Jesus often warns against this carnal growth and these carnal fruits, and the church has been plagued by it. Grows too big for her britches, as it were. Leaves the mooring of the Word of God, becomes popular. Here's what's happened in church history. In fact, some have said this was the end of the church as we know it. That is, the conversion of Constantine, the emperor of Rome. When he finally said Christianity is legal, he himself apparently became a Christian, saw the cross in the sky or something, a vision of the cross, and he was converted, the whole Roman Empire with him. And I say this, some theologians say, maybe many, was the beginning of the end for Christians because it became popular. The thing to do. It became a large tree for everybody to find a nest in, and all kinds of idols to be gathered into the church from all the heathen all around to placate the idolaters in the Christian church of all places. Same thing with the papacy. So big, it took over the government. Thought it was the right hand of God and the government the left hand of God, so that there was this sword power, literally. And the popes could rule over the world that way. There was much political power in the Middle Ages. The Crusades was an evidence of that. And the mission work of the church early on in the church was baptizing by the tip of the sword. So there was this tree likeness when there should have been this littleness likeness of the things of heaven, as there always are compared to the world and its kingdoms. You think, for example, just to name this other example, the end of time, Jesus says he's going to come and it's going to be a great big kingdom, and he's going to be so glad because the whole world is Christianized and it's humongous churches and they're all giving glory to him. No, he says this, Matthew 24, when the Son of Man comes again, shall he find faith in the earth? Shall there be anyone who believes? And Revelation tells us, the two witnesses, and I believe that's the church, will be slain in the street at the end of time. So maybe Jesus is warning about this church growth prospect. When you become a tree, when you should be an herb, when your meekness turns to pride, when your sword power turns into political manipulation. But then, if that's too far-fetched for you, and I don't believe it should be in light of the rest of the Word of God, that interpretation, that warning, lest we just seek to be carnal and dig that way, if that's too much for you, think of the next parable, closely related, which speaks of the inner working of leaven. It says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, and not just leaven, but it's like this leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, the unique feature of this parable, if it's talking about a good leaven, is that it's the only place in the Bible that speaks of a good leaven. Everywhere in the Bible, leaven is bad. That's why there was no leaven in the offerings, in the meal offerings, for example, that would follow the burnt offerings, to which there might be allusion in this very parable. Because you have, a woman, maybe representing the church, who takes and hides leaven in three measures of meal. Three measures of meal. Measures of meal in the meal offering were used, but none of them was leavened. You couldn't leaven them. It was not acceptable. It was a picture of evil and the influence of the world. That's why Jesus in the New Testament says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. A leaven of self-righteousness. He says, beware the leaven of the Sadducees. That's the leaven of materialism, because they didn't believe in the spirit world or heaven, the resurrection, or angels. In another place, Paul the Apostle would say, beware of leaven, lest it leaven the whole lump. And he's talking to the church at Corinth. He very well could be talking to the church today, 1 Corinthians 5, which refuses to discipline. Beware of the leaven of unrighteousness in the name of being lovey-dovey. Don't tolerate sin in your life or in the church. Beware of leaven. So Paul would say then, and also in Galatians, beware of the leaven of malice and of envy and of all kinds of bad stuff. Well, beloved, I say to you, in light of all the rest of the scripture that speaks of leaven in a bad way, if this is speaking here in this parable of Jesus is of leaven that's good, of the church having some good influence, it's the only time. But he doesn't give us the explanation, does he? So we're left not guessing, but seeking to compare all of Scripture with Scripture. And maybe being led to the conclusion that Jesus is speaking of another mixed result in the church that you got to be on guard against. Not only getting too big or too fast, too big, whatever, in a carnal way, a bigness that is of this earth and not of heaven, kingdom of heaven, of earth, but of being influential or attempting to be influential in the world and having it influence you. The woman maybe represent the church in her government. Church is a woman. She's this bride of Christ. This woman, this church in her government, in her institution, takes leaven. Takes it from where? The world. Leaven of rationalism, of materialism, the leaven of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. The leaven of being political in the church, the leaven of bad stuff and evil thinking, all that principle of evil that permeates whatever it touches and goes into and out the nostrils of people and out their stomachs and into the ears and so it goes into the pews and into the communion and disrupts everything and destroys, if possible, what God has established. It's like Jesus to warn that way, isn't it? Parabolically. Using things that would be very familiar to the Jews and the Jewish disciples of his days. Leaven is not a good thing. Leaven. Beware, beware. And here, seems to me, it would be quite a logical conclusion to think that Jesus is saying, beware. Kingdom of heaven is like this, and it's going to be this woman taking leaven and hiding it in the meal offering, hiding it among the people that are supposed to be sacrificing to God, hiding something in the religion of the church, bringing in the seminarians who can bring them in. Please, people, cause the people to go away after the sermon and say, my, what an orator. The leaven of pride. Beware. Beware. Kingdom of heaven is like mustard. It grows into a tree in its manifestation in the earth. Or leaven that a woman takes, a corrupt church takes, and mixes it with truth. And out comes a lie. Always does that way. Half-truth is a lie. Leaven that is becomes leaven that dominates. And it's all you see left of what should be the church and her doctrine. So, my final point. We're left with encouragement, first, warning, second. And I believe it's perfectly legitimate here, beloved, to hear both those things. Come away with both an encouragement and a warning. And that's the first thing in response, the way of growing forward, growing up and growing forward. What shall it be among us? What shall the kingdom of heaven be like among us? Mustard seed growing, yes. The woman, the church, preparing her people and her whole ministry to be an offering of God, yes. So let's be encouraged. God uses those things to grow us. He uses small things. He uses small people. He uses small sermons. He uses small counsel as parents and elders. And He uses the advice of the deacons and the advice of men and friends of God. The little words that we say. The words of mothers who say to the children when nobody else seems to say this. I love you. Thank God for godly moms, children. And children, as you grow up, they've always said, I love you, haven't they? They've always been there. They still are, after you've grown up, waking up in the middle of the night, if any sound is made. I know my wife has the ability to hear anything. But it's all because of love. And that's the voice of Jesus. The attention that Jesus gives to His church. And you grow that way. These small ways. Which are not insignificant ways. They're beautiful ways of the still small voice of the Spirit. Zechariah. Beautiful. And we don't need leaven, do we? Not the leaven of the world. No. We don't need all the stuff. And the song, and the dance, and the extra stuff. And maybe the different way of looking at Scripture that's not even close to an interpretation. Because it doesn't matter what the rest of the Scripture says, but my science teacher says this. And my higher critic, Greek professor, said this. We need that to inject the congregation with new life. We don't need that. Never, ever. Because the kingdom of heaven's king is Jesus. And He encourages us. And He warns us. And He's going to give us to grow the way He wants us to. Up and forward. He has given it to us. How do you grow? Are you a kingdom of heaven like a mustard seed? And stop right there. You're growing. And you're growing into the herb that God wants you to be. How are you this lump, this offering, this meal offering that God is acceptable to God and shall be acceptable to God increasing? How? Simply hear, beloved, hear the word. Hear. Hardest thing in the world. Maybe harder than preaching. Hear it. Hear it. Hear it. And believe it. And have that word come into you by faith. Have that word open you up as soil prepared of the Spirit to receive the word and be rooted and grounded in truth and love. Hear it. That's why Jesus keeps on saying He has ears to hear. Let Him hear. Hear. Use the ordinary means of grace, ordinary things that God has given. Preaching, sacraments, God willing, next Sunday, come to the table. Be ready. Be ready. There's an offering that's laid out there, a thank offering for you. Representation of the blood of the Lamb. Partake of that by faith. Be ready. Prepare your hearts. Examine your hearts. Discern the body of Christ, the church, and that body that was crucified for you on the cross. So those things, not gimmicky things, ordinary things. Pray, pray. Kingdom of heaven in you like a mustard seed. Pray that that mustard seed would grow into the herb, the plant that God wants you to be in the garden of the Church of Jesus Christ. Pray, yes indeed, to be someone who influences the neighbor. Of course, by being salt and light. Not just to Christianize the neighbor. That's a false notion of the growth of the kingdom. We become Christianized. A culture that's Christian. What's that? If there's no people that are Christian. How can that be acceptable to God? If I do my painting and compose my song. And there's no heart in it for God. That's disgusting to Him. That's not pleasing to Him. Because God has made man with his legs, with his arms, with his brawn, with his brains, with his looks, and the woman, and so on, to be God-fearers, not just good painters. So the growth of the kingdom and the influence that we would have in this world should be for the spiritual kingdom of heaven's advancement. Even as we are doing our painting and we are in the government and we are involved as we can be and ought to be in different realms of society, but as Christian, for the society of the elect of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Kingdom of heaven. It's like mustard. And it's like this woman who takes leaven and hides it, folds it into a loaf of bread. What's the kingdom of heaven like among us? And what shall it be? Let's answer that question in the light of the Word and grow. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your Word. It is an amazingly powerful Word. And you give us, Lord, to hear. That's a beautiful thing. Thanks, Father. Ears to hear. And you give us a heart to love the things of your kingdom. And you educate us. And you lead us. And you unite us, Lord. What a great gift. You make us a family. You give us joy. And you give us all the beautiful things, beautiful gifts of fellowship with God. Lord, we pray, bless us, encourage us, warn us, guide us, and give us always to be soldiers of the cross. And by our doctrines to be led to glory in that cross all the more. Bless us and dismiss us with your favor after a little while of catechism, after fellowship. We end the Sabbath day with delight and joy and rest. Encourage us to have power and piety to live the godly life in this week to come. And Lord, we pray to wait upon you, to know you'll be with us. You are our Father in heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is for the glory of your name. Amen.